So if you guys will join me in praying, not just for our service, but also for Aaron. Dear God, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity you're giving us to really just meet together and partake in the Lord's Supper. It's been a long time, I think right around the year, since we've last been able to do it. And so I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you just convict us, Father, that you speak to us through your word, and ultimately that you allow us to partake in this together with the right heart and the right mind, and one heart and mind praising you. Likewise, I pray that you please be with Aaron, as he's in Farrell Hospital right now. I pray that you just give the doctors the wisdom that they need and helping to diagnose whatever's going on. I pray that you be with them, that you continue strengthening him, and that you allow us to show him the love and support he needs right now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Alrighty, so today is Maundy Thursday. This is a long-standing tradition among many, many churches, actually of different denominations. But actually, the first time that I ever experienced Maundy Thursday, believe it or not, despite the fact that I grew up going to several Baptist churches in my life, was here at Star. And it's actually a day that I really, really think is important, and one that I praise God for, that we actually celebrate together. And so, before we talk about the meaning of Maundy Thursday, before we talk about the meaning of Jesus' Last Supper, I thought it fitting to actually read through one of the accounts from the Gospel of Luke. And so if you'll join me, you can do so if you have a Bible or physical one or on your phone. It will be reading out of Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 23. It says this: "When the hour had come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing." And we'll end our reading there. And so as we see, what Jesus is doing here with his disciples is a Passover meal, right? It is the Passover feast that he's doing with them in this upper room. And so I think for us to be able to understand what Maundy Thursday is about, in order to be able to understand the sacrament that we keep, it is important that we understand the original meal that Jesus was having with them. And that is for us to then understand the Passover. And so there's a couple of things that go into the Passover, but the most base of which is that it was established when God rescued his people, Israel, from Egyptian slavery. Right, if we remember the story, God commissions Moses and Aaron to go speak with Pharaoh, tell him, "Let my people go." Nine times, Pharaoh refuses. Pharaoh hardens his own heart, later to be hardened even by God himself. And every single time, at every plague, Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not letting you guys go." Sometimes he says that he will, but then he kind of takes it back because he tries to add other stipulations. He doesn't like God's plan for the people whom Egyptians had enslaved. And so we see these nine plagues happen. Pharaoh decides not to let the Israelites go. And then God sends one final plague that, as we know, will result in Pharaoh actually relenting temporarily and letting his people go, and letting God's people go. And so this tenth plague is the death of all of Egypt's firstborn sons. We're not going to read the whole passage today, but you can find it in Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And so, as we know, God informs Moses. Moses tells Pharaoh to let his people go. He says no a tenth time. And so we know that this plague is going to be doled out upon the firstborns of Egypt. And so this gave God's people a short window in which to escape. Thus, the meal preceding it had to be something that could be prepared and eaten in haste. And that's why the reason why we use unleavened bread to this day, why a Passover meal traditionally always used unleavened bread, because it's the same kind of bread that they had to prepare in that very short time. And so it was absolutely essential for them, as they didn't have time to wait for the dough to rise before they fled Egypt. Likewise, we also see, not just today in Jewish tradition, but back to Jesus' time, the importance of not just breaking bread, but also taking up the wine. And so what the significance of that is during a Passover Seder, each adult normally drinks 4 cups of wine, representing the redemption of the Israelites from slavery under the Egyptians. We actually see the 4 cups expressed here in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, says this: "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So the reason why they take these 4 cups of wine is in order to remember these 4 promises from God: I will bring out, I will deliver, I will redeem, and I will take. Now, there's another component that is very, very important. It's quintessential to the Passover meal, and that is the Passover lamb. So this is a lamb that the people had to prepare in a specific way that they had to consume. And even though they didn't consume the blood, what they did do with it in the original Passover, as we know, is they spread it on their doorposts so that when the angel of death passed through Egypt, it would pass over the homes of the Israelites. And so, hence where we get the name, right? Passover. It's the angel of death passing over the people so that all of God's people who were to remain faithful, who wanted to be a part of God's people, who listened and obeyed and painted the doorposts with the lamb's blood, they would be spared and their children would be spared. And so, when God was to redeem his people from Egypt, he instituted the Passover, and he stipulated, as Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb. And so this lamb was supposed to be sacrificed, it was meant to be eaten, in order to highlight the substitutionary death that would be the releasing of Israel from captivity. Now, the sacrificial lamb didn't just end here, right? It's not like they sacrificed this one lamb, this one time to get out of Egypt, and they never did it again. As we see in Scripture, this is a theme that continues on, especially in their Levitical law. We see that God stipulated that lambs were to be sacrificed, as according to Leviticus as well, quote, 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. And so throughout the Old Testament period, the blood of lambs stained Israel's altars. They were sacrificed not just in that original Passover, not just in every single Passover after that, but regularly. And so, why? Why was that? Right? We know the purpose of the original one, which was so that the angel of death may pass over the people. But what is the purpose under the Levitical law? And that's something that we're going to talk about in a second, called the propitiation. And so, before we ask ourselves what the propitiation is, what is the role of this lamb, I do think it absolutely important to raise the following question. If Jesus is having this last Passover, and we saw in his language, he knows what is to become of him, he even knows that his betrayer is at the table, he knows who it is, he knows everything that is about to unfold in the exact way that it is about to unfold. And notice he has the breaking of bread, he has the wine, and we have no record in any of the Gospels of him having a Passover lamb at the table. Why is that? As we just said, it's quintessential, right? Were it not for the Passover lamb, the angel of death wouldn't have passed over the homes of the Israelites. And so why is the omission of this in every single Gospel account what it is? And so before we answer that, that brings us to propitiation. So what is propitiation? Well, New Testament scholar Simon Kistemaker defines it as, quote, a wrath-removing sacrifice. Another way that we talk about it is through the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, in which again, is made clear for us, not just in the New Testament, but also in the laws of Leviticus, where an essential feature of every sacrifice is the placing of the worshiper's hand on the animal's head. And so why is this? Well, this action had a couple of reasons behind it. One of them being that it was a declaration that the animal was taking the place of the worshiper. When this lamb was to be slain, it was being slain instead of the worshiper. The worshiper, by putting his hand on the lamb that he was about to slay, on his sacrifice, what he's saying is, I know that it should be me that is being killed here. I know that it is I that committed these sins. I know that it is me that deserves to die. But this lamb is taking my place. And this is something that happened all the time, right? Like we said, they're commanded to do it regularly, to ask God for forgiveness, to reflect on their sins, to constantly go to him in repentance and sacrifice repeatedly. But yet, there's an inadequacy to each sacrifice offered in the Old Testament. And it's an inadequacy that is evidenced by the fact that they had to continue doing this sacrifice. It wasn't like the original Passover lamb was the first and last. They would never have to sacrifice again. Like we said, they're doing it all the time. And that shows us that even though they're following God, even though they're doing this because God commanded them, each individual sacrifice was insufficient in covering all past, present, and future sin, which is why they had to do it over and over again. We actually see this according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, which says this: by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, the Mosaic law could never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So we end up in this kind of quandary, right? We end up in a place where you have a people who want to please God. They're incapable of pleasing him on their own account, right? If we were capable of pleasing God without any external help, we wouldn't be sinning. As it turns out, if we were capable of having our own sin forgiven of our own merit, they wouldn't have had to sacrifice any lambs. And so with the inadequacy of the previous sacrifice, it only makes sense that God had to provide an even better lamb, one whose sacrifice would end all sacrifices and whose blood would deal finally with all sin. And so I'll ask you once again, why wasn't there a lamb at Jesus' last Passover meal? As it turns out, it's because Jesus was that lamb. He was that lamb that was to be sacrificed in the Passover. We see it in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, on the propitiation. It says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his own righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so what does this mean, right? Not only is God a just judge, he's also a justifier. I was actually looking today. There's this Christian apologist, Josh McDowell. He's one of my favorites. He's great. And he has a video on YouTube talking about the propitiation, and I love the example that he gave. I don't know if this is a true news story or if it's just an analogy that he came up with, but he talked about this girl who lived in Los Angeles. And she's about 18, 19 years old, and she's driving one day, and she's doing 20 over the speed limit. She gets pulled over by a cop. The cop has her go into court. She goes in, she says she's going to represent herself. And as she stands before this judge, the judge looks at all the evidence and says, well, clearly you did it. The penalty here is going to have to be this fine of, let's say, $250, or you'll have to spend X amount of hours in prison making up for it. She lowers her head, accepting this sentence. And almost as soon as the words have been uttered, they've escaped his mouth, the judge takes off his judge attire. He goes, he stands beside her, and he begins counting out the money. In the story, everyone looks around in the courtroom. They're astounded. They've never seen this happen before. They don't know why this is happening. As it turns out, he not only was the judge, he was her father. And in that same way, like this judge couldn't just overlook the law because that was his daughter on the stand, God himself, though he loves us, though he is a loving God, though God himself is the embodiment of love, he can't just sweep all of our sins under the rug. Because otherwise, he wouldn't be a just God. If he just said, hey, you know what? That's fine. Don't worry about it. You're not perfect, but it's okay. Without dealing out due punishment for sin, he would be an ally of sin, not its enemy. And so the same way that the judge in this analogy takes off his judge attire, stands next to his daughter and pays her debt, in that same way Jesus took off all of the glory. He took off the glory that is being God seated on his throne, and was willing to come down and stand next to us in our place to pay that debt. And what we see here with Jesus is that not only was he willing to do that, but remember what we said at the beginning. There's a reason why I didn't stop a couple of verses earlier in that passage from Luke. There's a reason why we mentioned Judas. Jesus sat there eating with his disciples, knowing what was to come, knowing that Judas would betray him. He sat there ready to be the propitiation for Peter, who would claim he didn't know him. Not too much later. He sat there eating with them, knowing he was to die a bloody death, and that Thomas wouldn't even believe him when he came back from the grave. And so in that same way, Jesus was eating his last Passover meal, the last lamb of the last Passover, eating, knowing that he was to die and to come to life again, being the propitiation for you. Knowing that he was going to do this despite of the fact that you were going to fail him. Knowing that he was going to do this for you despite of the fact that there were going to be times in life where you wouldn't want anything to do with him. Knowing that he was going to come and die this bloody death and come back to life on your behalf despite of the fact that there are times in life in which, like Peter, you may have denied him. And so, as the deacons, please, if you would, come up, I would like to call all of us to really think about what that means. If you were sitting at that table with Jesus, what would he know about you? What are the sins that you've left unaddressed? What are the struggles that you have that you deal with that you don't share with anybody else? Maybe not even with God up until this point. What are all the ways in which you failed him?
Thank you for tuning in to Star Church's sermon. We truly hope that the sermon edified you today and brought you closer to the Lord. For more information about Star Church, visit our website at stargbchurch.com. Once again, that's stargbchurch.com. If you would like to visit our church, our address is 4925 State Road 142 North, El Dorado, Illinois, 62930. We now pray that God will bless you as you enter the mission field and bring his word to the world. And as always, we will see you next time here at Star Church.